what is usually called the cultural mandate. So in Genesis, we have the story in Genesis 1 of God creating all things, right? And then God says to the man that he created, he gives him a command. So if we look in Genesis 1:26, we have, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them." So he's putting man in a place of dominion over the earth. And then we can go to 2:15 just to get a little bit more clear picture of what God told the man. He says, "The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat it, you shall surely die.'" Okay, so he's giving the man a commandment to tend the garden and to take care of it. But there's also a commandment of a proper way to do so. He must do it according to what God allows. So he can't, there's still a commandment of, you can't do whatever you want here. There's this tree that you can't eat, right? So there, we have a commandment to tend and take care of, but also a negative commandment, do not do this, right? And this is not something that is only for this time period, because we know even after the fall, the man is commanded. Chapter 3, he gave the woman has the curse where she's going to be childbearing, but she's going to do that in pain, right? So she's going to be fulfilling the commandment to be fruitful and multiply, but in doing so, it's going to bring forth pain. And so there's still the commandment to multiply, right? It's not done away with. And then we have the man, the commandment to work the land is not taken away. He just has some pain. It says in 3:17, he said to Adam, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Curses the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for your dust, and to dust you shall return." So there's still, in this fallen world, there's still this mandate to the man to take care of the ground, right? I want to show you how that is still carried on later in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 9, the same thing is, the same type of commandment is given to Noah. So you can't say, well, this was pre-flood conditions. Okay, so after Noah, the Lord kind of starts afresh with Noah's family to repopulate the earth. And in chapter 9, verse 2, or actually we'll start in verse 1, it says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of the Lord, and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the heavens, and upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And I gave you the green plants, and as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything." So what we have here is all the animals will have will be in subjection under man, right? And all the plants as well. And also they are supposed to go forth and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So this is what's typically, when you hear Christians refer to the cultural mandate, this is what we're talking about. So this is what you might have heard that term before. And cultural mandate comes from the same root word as cultivate. So that's where the title of the sermon is, Cultivating for Christ. We're going out and we are cultivating the earth in the works that we do. And so what is culture and what is cultivating? Well, really what it basically is everything that you create, everything that we work to create. So it can be the work of industrial work, it can be art and music, and basically everything God creates is nature and creation. What we do with that creation is culture. We are called to fulfill our role as stewards of God's creation in creating a culture that is in subjection to God. We are to do so as stewards, and we are commanded to do so, and we're equipped to do so. We are equipped with what is necessary to fulfill this commandment. And so this not only applies to, when I say nature, I want you to understand, it's not only physical things, it's truth as well. So truth is something that God has given us, right? All scientific truth and all moral truth and all facts come from God, right? The giver of all truth and the source of all our knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so what we do with that truth is culture. So the truth is not the culture. Ideas are not necessarily culture, but what we do with those ideas are culture. If we take the truth and we twist it and turn it into a lie, we are abusing that truth. But the culture is actually what we actually physically do with that. So how that actually works out in the way we form our society and our laws and things of that sort, and our families, and even the way we decide how to do worship this morning as we come together. This is part of our culture because we have created this building. We've created this place of worship. We're coming together. And the way we do that is, I'll show you as we get further on, it's to be in subjection to the Lord's will. And so we can do this. We can do culture in a godly way, or we can do culture in an ungodly way. And what we have now is we have the world in a fallen state. So the culture that we are creating, we are fighting against a fallen world. We are working in a world that is fighting against us, which is a result of the fall. It's a result of sin into the world. So it is a constant struggle that we are called to engage in at this time. Just as an example, okay, so in science, the scientific data that we discover about creation, it can be thought of as neutral, morally neutral. You know, we discover the laws of mathematics, right? And people might say, well, the laws, you know, mathematics and, you know, the way gravity works, or any scientific data whatsoever is just information. But what we do with that information is important. The information itself is one thing, but what we do as humans is we look at that information and we interpret it, right? We decide what we believe that information is saying. And everybody does this. And what we are as Christians, what our role is to do is interpret it according to what God is telling us. Okay, so we can't look at scientific facts and decide that it means something contrary to what God is telling us. We don't have the right, as stewards of the creation, that we did not create this world. We do not have the right to reinterpret what God is telling to us through creation. He does reveal to us some things about Himself, not enough to understand the gospel, but He does reveal to us some characteristics of His nature. Romans 1 tells us about how the divine attributes of God are visible through creation, and we do not have the right to look at the creation and reinterpret it according to how we want it to mean. We have to make it line up with what God tells us, because we know God is not a liar. And so when God is communicating to us, we are to reciprocate in a way that is honoring to the one who's communicating, the original author of all truth. The reason I bring that up is because I want to make sure that, first of all, we understand we are cultivating the earth as stewards. We are not owners. The next thing, we're cultivating in a way that serves the Lord, not serving ourselves. We are to reflect the characteristics of our Creator by making things as though they're a gift to Him. We are supposed to do all that we do as though it is unto the Lord. Those of us who've been in church long enough have been taught that many times. Do everything as though you're doing it to Christ. Well, what does that really mean? I mean, how do we really apply that in our daily lives? So as an analogy, think about if you're doing something for somebody else, you want to do it in a way that reflects the things that that person desires, right? If I'm doing something for, let's say I'm making a gift for my daughter. Okay, one thing I know that she will like is if I put the University of Alabama Crimson Tide logo on it. Just because she likes the team, you know, so she's going to enjoy that. We're going to do something for somebody and we're going to reflect some of their characteristics in what we're doing. So when we're working in the world, no matter what we're doing, everything we do, we are to consciously think about how are we going to put the characteristics of God in my work. This is important because as Christians, we often just leave the church after Sunday and we go out into the world and we don't even give a second thought when we're creating things, when we're working, and whatever we do throughout the week. All of us are doing something different, right? We're all working according to our vocations, how our skills meet the needs of the world. And so we're using our skills to meet the needs of the rest of the world. At least that's what you should be doing. And when we do that, it's sometimes easy to just not even think about how to do it in a way that reflects the characteristics of God in what I'm doing. So we're doing it to reflect the characteristics of God. We're doing it as unto Him. Let me just give another example of how we can get into a trap there, because it can be very dangerous to set goals, focus on a certain thing, and then say, well, I'm doing it for the glory of God. And we just kind of attach that label to whatever we want to do and whatever our goals are. An example is financial success, right? We have financial success gurus, which can be very helpful. You know, we have guys like Dave Ramsey, which are very good at teaching how to handle your finances, which is great. I mean, especially his teaching on debt is very helpful. But the danger there and the pitfall there is when we focus too much on the financial success and we forget that our heart is a factory of idols. I mean, we're constantly looking for ways to justify doing what we want. So we're constantly looking at how can I, let me just say this. We have a nature that does that. We are not doing that the way we used to if we are regenerate believers. Okay, so that's not the sole focus of our hearts. I want to get that disclaimer out there. That's not the sole focus of the heart of a Christian to constantly seek after idols. Yet we do still have the sinful nature that we are fighting against. And it is still a struggle that we have to fight against because we are still have this mindset that is giving us the justifications for seeking after idols. So if we're seeking after financial success, we really have to ask ourselves, are you really serving God with your finances? Or are you using these biblical financial advice in order to serve yourself and get the idols that you're craving, the things that you're coveting? And you really have to step back and evaluate that, because it is a very easy pitfall to fall into. We very easily justify our own sins. So we're doing this as stewards of a creation that is not ours. We're doing this serving our Lord, not serving ourselves. The third thing is we do this standing on Scripture and not sinking sand. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord says, the wise man is one who builds his house on the rock, right? Not the sinking sand. Well, what is the rock that he's talking about? He says it right there. The rock is doing the words that He gave us. So obeying the things that God tells us is standing on Scripture. And so as we go out and we try to cultivate and we try to do things, we try to create things, we're being productive. We're doing it in a way that makes Scripture the foundation for why we're doing everything. And this may seem kind of absurd at first. I know to someone whose mind is set against God, this is pretty, it doesn't really make sense. I mean, you're building a bridge. Do you stand on Scripture when you're building a bridge? Well, yeah, absolutely you do, because Everything you do is not neutral. Let me say this. Nothing you do is neutral. Everything you do is communicating something. Not only that, but just the idea that you have a belief that there are laws of nature that allow you to understand how engineering works and to build a bridge that is going to work tomorrow the same way it worked yesterday and the same way bridges worked 2,000 years ago and will work 1,000 years from now. We have no context to have any trust that that would be true outside of the revealed Word of God, which tells us we are created. We are living in a created world that is created by a God that does not change, a God that does not lie. His creation reflects His characteristics. So creation is stable. Creation is set upon the characteristics of God. If we do not have some kind of purpose or design behind the laws of physics, we have no reason to believe that tomorrow is going to be the same as it was yesterday. Everything could just, the whole system of physics could collapse because there's nothing that it's standing on. There's nothing that is holding the universe together. So yes, you can build a bridge standing on Scripture. But not only that, when you build the bridge, you can reflect the characteristics of God. And just to give an example, you know, there was a bridge built in Milton just recently, and the people that built the bridge, now there's some weird political stuff about this. I'm not going to get into political things, but there was an extra $1.5 million spent in order to communicate that bridge is celebrating the heritage of the people that built the same bridge about what I think it was 60 years ago or something. There's an old bridge there, and they built a new one, and they wanted to build the new one like the old one, and look like the old one, because they're focusing on their history and their heritage. They want it to look like what their grandparents did when they built a bridge, because they wanted to kind of honor that. And that's okay, but we have to think, in any of those meetings when people were doing that, and I wasn't there, but I'm certain nobody stood up and said, hey, how do we, you know, we're gonna honor our grandparents and their style and their way of doing things and all that. How do we honor the Lord in this bridge? And just anybody standing up and saying that would have probably been laughed out of the meeting, I would imagine. What you do, what you build, reflects what you value, even if it's something as simple as a little bridge. Another example of this is, you know, we went to Chicago as a family back in November. And Chicago has a really interesting, well, every major city has an interesting skyline, I think. But it's just neat to sit back and look at the buildings and just this monumental construction. Well, there's one building there which caused a lot of controversy a few years back when it was built. It's the Trump Building. The Trump Building stands out right behind an old building called Water Tower Place, one of the few buildings that was saved in the Chicago fire. And this Trump Building, a lot of people were upset because it just kind of clashed a little bit with the rest of the city buildings. They wanted a building that looked like the buildings that were built 100 years ago, 80 years ago, and whatnot, because it celebrated the cultural heritage and the kind of the collective thing that the people of the city did back then. They wanted to kind of celebrate that in new buildings. And there's a lot of people that didn't like the way that Donald Trump was building his new building. They thought it was kind of arrogant. You know, who are you to come in here and build a building that looks different than these other ones? The thing is, you know, I'm sure Donald Trump, if he could have gotten away with it, he would have made it even way more arrogant and outlandish. He would have probably made the whole building shaped in the shape of his name if he could. But he would have alienated a lot of people in doing so. I think he celebrated the heritage of the city just enough to keep everybody from getting mad at him. And then the rest of the effort was focused on celebrating his name. But nobody is, in this discussion, nobody is saying, what about our Creator? How are we going to honor him in the building? See, our culture has kind of removed, and this is not new, but it seems to be increasing lately. Our culture is increasingly removing any concept of a creator, and therefore any purpose behind life, any ultimate meaning to what we are doing here. I'll get to the ultimate meaning thing in just a second. I just want to say that, you know, in all things that we do, God can be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about how if we're eating or drinking, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. This also includes the way we think. The way we think, we need to put Christ in preeminence in our thoughts. Like Romans 11:36 says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." And Romans 12:1-2 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect." So failing to make the Lord and the Word of God the benchmark and the foundation and the final standard for all things is failing to live according to this passage. The Lord is preeminent in all things. We are to have a renewed mind. I'm going to read Ephesians 4:17-24. "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him, that as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." So if we fail to put Christ as preeminent, we fail to have this renewed mindset of a Christian, then we're basically living a life of absurdity, which is what the world does when they deny their creator. They still try to ascribe moral values to what they claim is nothing more than purposeless matter. All we are is stardust that is globbed together into bags of protoplasm over billions of years, and, you know, time plus chance somehow got us here where we are with these minds that tell us how to think. And when we think thoughts, all we are is really just, it's biological reactions that are causing us to think the way we do. And somehow we're supposed to rely on that as our own thoughts and our own minds as reliable. It's absurd. And also not only that, but they want to take moral reasoning and say we ought to do this and ought not to do that. But when all you have is matter and energy, then there is no moral imperative that you can give to that matter. You can't tell a rock that it ought to do something and ought not to do something else. If all you have is a burning ball of gas, you cannot tell the burning ball of gas what it is morally responsible for doing or not doing. It's absurd. It's like throwing out the baby while trying to save the bathwater. You're taking away the thing that is valuable, and you're trying to save the whole reason for the bathwater is the baby, right? But you throw out the baby, keep the bathwater, because that's not valuable. But the bathwater, we want to respect that. It's like ripping out the foundation of a house while trying to save the drywall. If the house has nothing to stand on, that drywall is going to come crumbling down. There's no reason to even have a nice looking wall. That is not, a drywall is not sturdy and, what's the word, structural? It's just there to make things look better, maybe have a little insulation, but you rip out the foundation, so what? It's like shattering a drinking glass while still trying to enjoy the beverage. It's absurd. There's nothing to hold everything together in a coherent way. My question to you this morning is, this new mindset, this new life that I just read about in Ephesians 4, putting on the new self, does that describe your thoughts? Does it describe your life? Because the Bible says that if you are made new, this is what your mind and this is what your life is going to be like. Are you darkened in your understanding? Are you alienated from the life of God? Do you have hardness of heart? Are you callous? Are you giving yourselves up to sensuality and greedy practice and impurity? Or are you putting off the old self? Are you putting off the deceitful desires? Are you renewed in your mind and in your spirit? Are your affections, the things that you hold valuable in your life, are you working that out in everything you do? Is this the walk that you're living? Because if you're a Christian, that's what you should see. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be an outward struggle and an inward struggle. You're going to be fighting against a fallen world, and you're going to be fighting against a sinful nature, Romans 7. But we can be encouraged, if that is you, if you see yourself fighting that good fight, and you're not giving yourselves up to a hardness of heart, and if you're not darkened in your understanding, then you can be assured, Philippians 1:6, that the Lord will complete the work that He's begun in you. He has created a new life in you, and is going to be completed. So we can have faith in that, we can be encouraged in that. But as we do so, we are called to walk a life that is worthy of the faith that is given to us. Right? We're to walk worthy. Even though we know that the Lord is doing the work in us, we have the promise that He will carry it through until completion. We're still commanded to live out our lives, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So we have both of those happening. If you do not have that happening, though, if you are not working out your salvation with fear and trembling, if you do not see the new creation in you that is working as you go throughout life and applying this to every decision you make, you should be able to logically find its way back to the foundation of Scripture. Let's say we're in this building and we are changing a light bulb. There's a lot of light bulbs in this room. One light bulb can go out, it's not going to really affect anything. But even change something as small as changing a light bulb, we can trace that light socket all the way back down to the foundation of this building that the building is standing on. That's the way your life should be structured. If your life is built upon the rock, it's built upon doing the things that God has told you to do in His Word, everything you do, no matter how small it is, can be traced back to the foundation of Scripture. If it is not, then you need to repent. And if you don't see that new life in you, you need to cry out and repent and ask Christ to give you a new heart. And He promises He will do that. He promises that if you confess your sins and you believe that the Lord has risen Christ from the dead, He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I just encourage you to spend some time today contemplating that. Make sure that you're applying that. And every day from now on, make this the constant goal of your life. And also, I know that if you're my brother or sister in Christ, that you will. And that's what the encouraging thing about it is. I know that it will happen. And I see it happening in your lives. It's what I love about being part of the body of Christ. It's not that we come together and we're looking at each other seeing how great we are. It's actually we come together and I see a lot of people that are struggling with weaknesses and sins and difficulties and inward trials and outward inward struggle against sin and an outward struggle living in a fallen world. But I see the progress that is happening. I see the work that the Lord is doing. So I just want to encourage you to look for that this morning. Let us pray. Lord, I just want to thank You for Your promises and Your exhortations. I want to thank You for Your encouragement and Your rebuke. I want to thank You that You've given us sufficient revelation to understand all of life. You've given us Word that speaks to all areas of our life, and it is authoritative in every area that it speaks. And I pray that we would make it so. We would honor you as Lord, and we would acknowledge you in God in everything we do. In Christ's name I pray, and for his glory. Amen.